Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 15. We're going to get there in a few minutes. I'll overlap a little bit from last week as I read the passage for today. But as always, if you don't have your Bibles or your smartphones with you, it will be on the screen. And I'll with the cross right here, I probably won't read it off this screen today, but I'll read it off of this screen. And we'll just continue to look at Jesus' farewell discourse on the night before he was to be betrayed and put on trial and eventually murdered, which led to his resurrection. So it's not all bad news. It's some of it's really good news. But we'll continue to look at that today. And I just want to say one of my passions as a pastor is to preach to inspire. I mean, I sit down every single week and I think, how can I inspire people to be better, to do something in the name of their faith? And I'll be honest. Early in my preaching, I wasn't always good at inspiring people. And I specifically remember early in my ministry, I was pastoring a church in Ohio, and there was just this one individual that always fell asleep. And it was so discouraging. And so one day I'd had enough, and I was just so burdened. I finally, on the way home from church one day, I just said to Molly, honey, you got to get more sleep. All kidding aside, I really do try so hard to inspire you. And I want us to not just to hear and to listen and stay in this place and have this be like a holy huddle where we all just gather and then we go out and we live our lives and we come back and we sing great songs. I want us to be effective in our world. I want us to go into our world and make a deep connection. And one of the things I love about the imagery of the vine is that a vine is always growing. A healthy vine is going. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so if we're connected to Jesus, we should be going out, spreading our fingers into the society, making a huge difference and a huge impact. It should be ever increasing and ever growing because that is the nature of a vine. And we are called to be in the vine. So with all kidding aside, let me just move on and read for you John chapter 15. Starting at verse 5, a little bit of overlap, as I said, moving on to verse 8, and just simply says this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But one of the points that Jesus is trying to make in his farewell discourse in general is the interconnectedness between himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. Is that because Jesus wasn't God? No, it's specifically because he would. You can't separate that which is from itself. And so Jesus, being God, can do nothing apart from the Father. So there's this divine, wonderful interconnectedness with the Holy Spirit who is God. And so you can't pull anyone apart. If you pull one of them apart from it, it dies. And that's impossible. God cannot be divided in any way. And so that's a difficult thing that we have wrestled with as evangelical Christians is the Trinitarian nature of our God. But it's also to show that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be as equally interconnected with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We must completely dive into him. Jesus says, abide in me. Get in me so that apart from you, like me, modeling to you through the Father and the Spirit, I can do nothing apart from him, that your life should also mirror that you can do nothing apart from me. That's the goal. That's difficult to get to, but that's what we're trying to dive into God in that point. So we have to, it's constant effort on our part. And I think we handle it too casually at times. Because that's not simple. That's nearly impossible. Unless we're diving into the Lord as our personal assistant in this process. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Depend on us. Ask me. I know this is an impossible task, but ask me and I will help you. And Jesus made the specific comment earlier in John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. In the same way, we must learn to be one with the Father. Well, when Jesus said this, everyone knew exactly what he meant. Because when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, all of the authorities, the Jewish authorities in the area, they picked up stones to throw at him. They knew that he was making a claim that he was God. And later on this night, after Jesus was talking, that he would be put on trial and executed on those same charges. Jesus was murdered If we can narrow all of the claims against him down to one specific thing that got him murdered, it was that he claimed to be God, that he told the world, I am God. It was evidenced in his miracles. It was evidenced in the way that he drew people to himself. It was evidenced in the way that he taught with authority, not as one who was reading from someone else's authority. He taught on his own authority. Even though all of that was in complete and total ironclad evidence for his divinity, the reality that he said it out loud is what began the process of eventually putting him on trial and murdering him. And that very claim makes Jesus the most controversial figure in all of history, bar none. And we don't like controversy. It makes us uncomfortable. We would rather have a Jesus that we follow that's very comfortable for everyone around us. The Jesus that we talk about is not divisive, is super, super nice, and never had really said anything that should cause people to question his authority. That's just not who he is. We would say we don't want even our friends and our fellow followers of Jesus to be extreme. Somebody who's extreme in their faith, who's completely into Christ, we're a little bit uncomfortable with them. And I understand there's a difference between weird and extreme. We don't like the weird, but we will take the extreme. But most of the time when someone's diving into their faith, I've heard people even say this. You know, I've had people tell me before, man, my son, he came to Christ and he's a Christian and I'm so happy about that. But he's really, really into it. He's totally 100%, and it's just making me uncomfortable. And I don't want anybody else to judge him for being so into Jesus. So could you just tell him to back it off a little bit? Like, no, I can't do that. Because he's doing exactly what you should be doing. We would say we like everything in moderation, especially Jesus. But truly following Jesus really means losing all sense of decorum and moderation and reason. It should be unreasonable how much we love and follow Jesus. Jesus says, remain in me. And we have to ask, do we really start in him? And that was the question that I asked last week. But for the passage today, Jesus is giving us a warning about not remaining in him. And this is the warning Jesus part that we don't like to talk about because this can seem divisive and judgmental because some people, if we talk like this, some people might realize that they're going to hell. And we all, as soon as I say hell in church, even in church, when I say hell, people go, ooh. We don't like to talk about hell in church. We don't. But we do talk about it because Jesus is stern in his warnings to people. Because Jesus demands that we dive into him 100%. But we don't want to give Jesus 100%. And we say things like, I love the generosity of God, but I love the generosity of God to flow to me and not through me. I love forgiveness, but I love the fact that Jesus forgives me, not the fact that I have to forgive others if I'm in Jesus. Jesus says that his kingdom on this earth must be funded by his followers, but those followers are the other people at church with me, not me. We don't like the Jesus that would ask us to give anything. We tend to demand everything from God and are repulsed that God would demand anything from us. As I study the concept of spiritual fruit more and more, I see that it is typically not something that we deeply try to achieve. It's really helpful information, but it's not what we're trying to gain with our lives. But I see fruit as the most helpful piece of information that we can have as Christians. A lack of fruit in my life should tell me that I'm spiritually sick. If we say that we're a follower of Jesus, then even the casual observers in our lives should be able to look at what is coming out of our lives and know that. And so I think about not just the collection of individuals, but the reality of the well, the reality of our church. And sometimes I would be willing to say that we are on the forefront of ministry. We are diving in out there. We are doing everything that we can do. We are leaders in our community. But one of the number one rules in leadership is if you get out in front of people, you should look back every once in a while and make sure people are still with you. Sometimes we just go off on our own. Sometimes we just do something, and it does become what I said earlier, that holy huddle where we get together once a week and we feel really good about ourselves. But there's a community that's dying around us. And sometimes I have to ask, do they even know that we're here? More specifically, do they even know that we care? And in so many ways, I do know that they know that we care about them. But I also realize this, that no matter how much they know that we care about them, they can know more. Ever increasing, the vine is spreading. So when do we get to slow down as followers of Jesus Christ? It's a simple answer. When every belly is full, when every bed is warm, when every mourner is comforted, and every lost person is connected to a Savior who loves them. Simply put, until Jesus Christ comes back, we are busy. But we're going to have to be truthful with ourselves and admit that we're much better talkers than we are workers. We say we value things like spiritual fruit, and we do very little to produce it. And we make far more excuses than disciples. If you're bothered by my words, just simply ask yourself those questions. Outside of your immediate family, whose belly is full because of you? Whose bed is warmer because of you? You help someone turn their heat on? We have hundreds of people in our community living without electricity, living without running water. We go on mission trips all over the world, and we drive past a mission field to get there. We work in poverty all over the world, and we forget that there's poverty in our community. If you're here in the summertime and you see church buses, they'll say a different state. People come to Huntington, Indiana for mission trips. They see our need sometimes better than we see it. We've become blind to it because we see it so often, and we have to open our hearts to the world around us. We have to see the brokenness. We have to see the pain, and we have to ask Jesus to help us see those things, or we'll continue to live in this false bliss where we come here week after week and just feel better about ourselves. That's not church. That's not what I want. That's not the kind of life that I want to lead. When I get to the end of my life, I want to be like Paul, whose life was literally wrung out. Paul gets to the end of his life and he's writing, I'm wrung out for the gospel. There's nothing left in me. You can squeeze me as much as you want and there's nothing else coming out of me. And we're full. We haven't even started the wringing process. And that's what I want to inspire us all to. These words are equally for me as they are to you. We're too full. We need to be wrung a little bit. And I hope messages like this will help us deal with that truth that we're spiritually sick because the fruit that's coming out of our lives is feeble and really not useful for anything. This is not a guilt trip. This is a hardcore reality check. I really do hope that you don't want me to stand up here week after week and just tell you how great you are. Jesus, like in this verse, often spoke about divine judgment in very specific terms. You'll be gathered up, you'll be thrown into the fire and burned. You're no longer useful for fruit. You're useful for fuel. Jesus says, if you do not remain in me, you'll wither, you'll be picked up, and you'll be judged. Jesus warns us often of punishment because he cares more about our eternal destiny than our fragile ego. And I do recognize that this message might come across a little bit discouraging, but I want today's message again to inspire you, not discourage you, cause you to act in life, not be complacent. And I believe and I know in my heart that you're here to be challenged, not flattered. And I just thought about this week, just to lighten it up. I know it's kind of a heavy mood right now. But pastors have often become like the husbands who get asked, do these jeans make me look fat? Of course they don't. So when you come in here and go, does all my selfishness make me look fat? No, no, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. The offering plate's coming by. If you feel bad, drop something in there. But you look great. And we don't want to do that. I know that if one of my close family members, whether it's my wife or my children, if they said to me, does this outfit make me look bad? They actually do want to know the truth. The last thing they want to do is go out of the house looking bad. But yet, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, so we don't tell the truth. So we must be equal parts love, equal parts truth in the church. My goal is never simply just to inform you. My goal is to move you to action, as I said. Move you to deeper levels of devotion to God, deeper levels of devotion to one another, and deeper levels of devotion to the community that God has placed you in. And I love that we have lots of college students here. Your mission field is ripe at Huntington University. Your mission field is ripe in the community of Huntington. There's lots to be done. So dive in. And this is the reason that I've not moved quickly through this section of Scripture. Because last week I said that the first step of remaining in Christ is to make sure that we start in him. And I want to make sure that we're all starting in him. We must be willing to take a deep look at our lives and determine whether or not we are in Christ. And I might say some things that are a little stinging or may seem divisive, but it's all about taking an honest look at who we truly are. We all need to take an impartial look at the evidence that our lives are laying out for a case for us or against us. The fruit in our lives betrays our actual spiritual condition, no matter what we think about it. And a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Fruit is the evidence that something powerful or something destructive is happening inside of us. There's one of those interesting stories that kind of makes Jesus seem interesting and odd and even a little bit mean or spoiled when you read it at first take. I think it's deeply connected to the verses that we're looking at today. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. It's also found in the Gospel of Mark. But it says this: early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. And one of the things that the scriptures say also about that is that the disciples were amazed at how quickly it withered. Instantly, it just shrunk to nothing. And that does seem kind of rough. And the point of the story is simply this: do something or Jesus is going to kill you. Let's pray. This is actually a living parable that Jesus is showing his disciples about what it means to live in his power. There's an incredible connection, as I said, between today's scripture and this fig tree. The foundational point that Jesus is making has to do with where our faith comes from. Where do we put our faith? And we put our faith in him. Jesus tells us to have faith to do the impossible. And let me just ask you to ask yourself this question: does your current level of faith allow you to do the impossible? Does your current level of faith allow you to do the impossible? If not, your faith is not in God. Jesus already said that apart from him, we can do nothing. And earlier in the farewell discourse, John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says this: "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." You're to believe and to have faith that you can do even greater things than Jesus was doing on this earth. And Jesus tells us that he wants us to have an unreasonable level of faith in him. One that believes that we can do anything. If you read the story or read the story of the fig tree out of context, Jesus, again, does seem strange. He actually seems kind of mean. But Jesus was teaching them an incredible point about God the Father. Again, the Gospel of Mark also shares this story, and he tells us when this occurred. When this very thing occurred, it was around the Passover, which was late March or early April. And that particular kind of fig tree that Jesus went up to was not even in season. So it was even more strange that Jesus would go to it and expect there to be fruit. But with Jesus, the season is irrelevant. He can draw fruit from us at any point that he wants. But he wanted to make a deeper point about who he was. So Jesus continued, and this is a verse that we love. This is a verse that we know. The first section of this is not one that we memorize and remember because it's, again, it's kind of strange. But this is the one that we're familiar with. This is the one that we like. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you will believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." Removing mountains was a Jewish metaphor for accomplishing what was difficult or virtually impossible. So Jesus is saying, I know it looks difficult. I know it looks virtually impossible. But through me and faith in me, you can accomplish it. You can achieve it. Jesus says, you don't think that fruit can come from this tree because it's not in season, but I am in the business of producing fruit in any season. Jesus says, I don't want you to ask me for what's possible anymore. I want you to ask me for what is impossible. And we don't ask God for the impossible enough. I don't. Far too often in life, I look at my life and I say, this is the way it's going to be. I see the problems in our community and I say, I guess that's just what we've got to do. We just got to pray for people. We just got to care for people. We just got to be willing to love them if they come in the doors of this church. Because what's going on out there is bigger than us. And I sat down with a group of leaders in this church, three people earlier in the week, and we talked about some of the specific problems in this community. And my first thought was, and their first thought was, I hope God doesn't call us there. Because that would be horrifying. That would be scary. We're not ready to work with people who are living in that level of brokenness. Well, that's the impossible task that Jesus is calling us to reach. We can't say this is just how it's going to be. But we have to start with ourselves. We have to be honest enough with ourselves in that maybe we don't have fruit in our life because we don't want it. And we know we don't want it because we're simply not asking for it. When's the last time you prayed a God move this mountain kind of prayer? If we pray and ask Jesus to cast the mountain into the sea, will he? He might not, but he can. And in comparison, the acts of faith that he's calling us to do seem far, far more within our reach when we have the power of Jesus working for us. When it comes to faith in our lives, most of us have very little faith in our lives because our lives demand very little faith. We're not doing or accomplishing or loving people to the extent that it requires anything more than we already have to give. We so very easily will love someone to the point that it's tiring and wearing out, and then we got to take a break. I love you, I care for you, but you know what? You're wearing me out. That's because we're trying to care for people under our own power. And we will wear out under our own power. But when we dive in and we say, I'm here, no matter what happens, I'm with you. And they say, why would you stay with us? Why would you work with my level of brokenness? Why would you keep doing this? And say, I can't help it. That's all I know. Because I love Jesus and he doesn't walk from me. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't care what everyone else says. He just loves me. And I'm in him. And so being in him doesn't allow me to do anything else. I don't know anything else. So if I walk away from you, I have nothing. Jesus told me that. So I have to stay. I have to love. I have to care. We want a reasonable faith, not an unreasonable one. Look at your life. What are your prayers? Are they, God, I got this. Throw a little blessing on it for me, if you would, please. But I've picked your tasks for me based on what I think that I can achieve. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to obey. So if you're saying to yourself, you know, God, you could never fix, I could never fix this marriage. God, I could never fix the problems in our community. God, I could never forgive someone who has wronged me. And my answer to that is, you're absolutely right. You can never do those things, but God can. They might be mountain-sized in your life. They might be mountain-sized in our community, but we can do something about them if we care. Jesus simply connects our love for him with our obedience to him. And those who have faith will simply do what God tells them to do. Stop thinking of obedience to Christ in terms of what we do and what we don't do. There's so much more to faith than simple obedience. That's a shallow, faithless existence. And I guarantee if your faith in Jesus Christ is about what you do and what you don't do, you're producing no fruit. The scriptures certainly talk about morality and holiness, but our life in Christ can never be reduced by being good boys and girls. These are the beautiful things that Jesus Christ is calling us to do. This is what scripture says about how we are to live. Beautiful things like this. We are to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Come out, be free. Does that characterize your life in Christ? Are you calling people out of darkness? That's what we're called to do. Not have wonderful little Bible studies where we talk about our faith and we go to work and we try not to get in trouble because we want to make enough money to retire one day. That's boring. And I hope that you aren't dying for that kind of life. Our prayers too often reflect, Jesus, keep me safe. Jesus, make me rich. Jesus, don't let anything bad happen to my family. But I'm asking bigger questions this morning. As you look at our world, as you look at our community, what is the need that is pressing into you time and time and time again? What is it that you see that breaks your heart? And if you don't see something in our world that breaks your heart, look again. Walk around. Come sit where I live and watch people walking in our community because they've got nowhere else to go. We don't have homeless people, but we have lonely people. We have people that don't have anywhere to go in our community. And I see them walking from one place to another. I see them walking all over town, and it breaks my heart, and I drive by them time and time and time again. And I think to myself, Lord, I can never reach or care for that person. And Jesus says, you're right, but I can. But you're too comfortable. You need to get afraid. You need to get worn out. You got too much water and I'm ready to ring. Well, today I want to give you an action step. I want you to do something. I know it's powerful in our church when we connect our faith and our action into one seamless, beautiful moment. This morning, I want you to just... to realize that on your bulletin, we gave you a sticky note, a post-it note, whatever you prefer. And as this last song is going to be played this morning, I want you to think of a God-sized impossible task, a mountain in your life that cannot be moved, a mountain in our community that you don't think God can do anything about. And I want you to write it down on that note. And then I want you to come forward during this last song. We have a cross right here which represents all that is beautiful and holy and can be done in our world. And I want you to just place that sticky note on the cross, around the cross, near the cross. And by doing that, you're saying to the Lord, I want you to do something about this, God, and I want to be part of the solution. And if we start naming these things, it's going to be impossible for us to ignore. My wife and I are, both of our cars are coming up at the time where we need to get new cars. And we have a specific kind of car that we kind of like. And we talked about it one day. We said, we like this kind of car. And we had never even noticed these cars before. And now, because we said we like this kind of car, like every third car is that kind of car. Did they just magically pop up? No. But we're aware of them. I want you to write down what you want God to make you aware of so that you can't spend your days ignoring what God is calling you to do. And where God is calling you, He will produce the fruit. Just obey. We have to remember our motivation in all of this. It's very simple, and Jesus states it at the end in chapter end of this section in verse 8. It's all about the Father's glory. Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If we follow Jesus, we bear much fruit. If we don't bear much fruit, we have to ask ourselves, are we even in Jesus? And that's the right question to start with. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for Huntington. Thank you for this town that is the perfect place for a church. The perfect place for people who need to know Jesus to find Jesus, because you have placed us there. Lord, this isn't about our glory as a church. This is about your glory. We do this for you. We do this because of the songs that we sing about forgiveness in. We've experienced that forgiveness. So Lord, we want to take our lives beyond these walls into the brokenness of our community. It might be next door. It might be the person sitting next to us at school, but there is someone somewhere who needs to be reconnected with you, the Father, and you are going to use us as your branch that is going out into the community and bringing people in to your joy. So Lord, as this last song is being played, I pray that you will truly begin to put things on the hearts of the people of this church, that they will bring them forward, and that we as leaders, we as church members, can begin to look at those things and see, Lord, this is the heartbeat of our church. This is where our heart breaks for people. We can begin to make a difference. We can begin to say, hey God, throw that mountain into the sea. We pray this in Jesus' name.